Amen and amen. All righty, man, Briar Creek family, good to be back over here. I was talking to Pastor Brian the other day, and I was telling him, like, man, as a preacher, I said, is there anything worse than having to come up right after a church survey? And he goes, man, I actually love that because the bar of engagement is so low. He goes, and if you can't engage an audience after a survey, then you don't belong on the stage. So I was like, all right, well, it's a good way to look at it. And so if you're new here, if you're a first-time guest, welcome. My name's Curtis. I'm one of the pastors here who has the honor and privilege of bringing God's word to you. If you've been around for a while, I hope you have been as encouraged as I have the last few weeks. I'm really back going to Christmas. Just I was telling my wife, in a couple years, 2020, 2021, of feeling like, I told her, I said, I feel like it just needs some like tangible wins, if you will. And I feel like, man, Christmas, our 20th anniversary was just an incredible time of worship and celebration. If you were able to come to our night of prayer over at our Capitol Hills campus a few weeks ago, I think in my 11 years here, that was probably top 10 favorite things that we've ever done here, just get on our faces before the Lord in prayer and worship. And that was kind of finishing out our 20 days of prayer and fasting that we kicked off this year with. And hopefully you engage with that with us. My wife and I, one of the things we fasted from was all forms of digital entertainment. And so social media or TV or movies or anything like that. And it was kind of weird because a few days in, all of a sudden I realized, I was like, man, if I can't like hop on my phone and look at stuff, like where am I supposed to get like my news? And that probably says more about me that I get my news from social media than anything else, but we're not here to talk about me, okay? And I was like, I mean, where do people get news? Like, do people still read newspapers? And so just out of curiosity, how many of you still read like a physical newspaper? Anybody? Okay, that's more than last service, so congratulations. My dad is still one of these old school guys. He's like every morning, he's like, you know, Folgers coffee pot with his newspaper is the first like 30 minutes of his day. And growing up, one of my favorite things is he used to cut out our favorite comic strips were always The Family Circus and then Peanuts, you know, Charlie Brown and Lucy. And one of my favorite Peanuts comic strips was this conversation between Lucy and Charlie Brown where Lucy asks him, she says, Charlie Brown, why do you think we're here on Earth? It's a real existential question, right? And Charlie Brown thinks about it for a second. And he says, well, I think it's to make others happy. Which then begins kind of this series of funny back and forth, as it always does. And so Lucy is going out, and she first finds Linus, you know, the little guy with the blankie. And she says, Linus, Charlie Brown says we're here to make others happy. What do you think about that? And he says, whoa, man, I guess I'd better start doing a better job then. I'd hate to get shipped back. And at one point, Lucy is going around, and she realizes she's unhappy. And in frustration, she screams. She's like, somebody's not doing their job. And eventually, she ends up back next to Charlie Brown, and she's kind of sitting there exasperated, and she ponders, and she says, Charlie Brown, I mean, if you and I are put here to make others happy, then what are the others put here for? And you know, today I was thinking about this because we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. That's in the New Testament, so if you have your Bible, pull it out. Galatians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, I believe, gives us one of the clearest answers to that question. Why are you and I here on earth? I mean, if you think about it, if the sole goal of you and I being on earth is to be reconciled to God, is to get saved, which is, that's one of the primary goals, right? That we would see people saved and come back into relationship with God. But if that's the sole goal, then why isn't it that the second you place your faith in Christ, God doesn't just beam you up, right? Like we come to know Jesus and then he leaves us here on earth. So why in the world are we still here? Well, I think Charlie Brown might have been on to something because one of the key phrases in the Bible is one another. In fact, that phrase one another is found in various forms at least 59 times in the New Testament alone. Things like we are to love one another. We are to pray for one another. Encourage one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Show hospitality to one another. And today, what we're going to see in Galatians 6 is that we are also to bear one another's burdens. And no, on one hand, we're like, man, that sounds awesome. Like, yeah, I want to be part of these relationships where these one another's, it sounds great. But we have to realize as followers of Jesus how much this cuts against everything that our Western culture teaches us. See, our culture takes pride in independence, right? We celebrate individualistic achievements. We tell people, man, your life's purpose is to find your purpose. It's to live your truth. The culture we live in is a very me-centered culture. What's going to make me happy? What is my purpose? What's best for me? What's most convenient for me? What is comfortable for me? And the sad reality is that we think this type of hedonistic individualism is what is going to lead us to joy and fulfillment and happiness in life. But Charlie Brown must have been reading his Bible, because he knew that our ultimate purpose is not to be self-centered, but what would bring us the most joy is actually to be others-centered. And so let's take a look at this. Galatians chapter 6. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? Post-church survey, let's stand. Can we stand in honor of the reading of God's word? I dropped my chapstick. Look at that. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look at the first five verses. Paul begins by saying in verse 1, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." Verse 5, "For each will have to bear his own load." Church, in a world that tells us to live for ourselves, today I want to speak to you on the subject of bearing one another's burdens. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that when it goes forth, it does not return void. So God, do what your word sets out to accomplish. Would this not be my words that I preach this morning to the people of the Summit Church? Would it be your word? And through that, would you lead to gospel transformation in our lives? God, we pray, we ask, we beg in Jesus' name. And if you agree, would you say amen? Amen and amen. Y'all can be seated. I've told you this before, but part of my job is actually to help you learn how to read your Bible better. And so one of the main Bible reading principles is that context is king, okay? Context is king. That every book, every story, every teaching, every author, every audience, every single word in this Bible was written, and it was written to and to be received in a certain context. So the context of Galatians chapter 6, in order for us to understand this is really deep and insightful right off the bat, so if you have something to write down, write this down. The context of Galatians chapter 6, here it is that Galatians 6 comes immediately after Galatians 5. Okay, you got that? That's good deep preaching right there, okay? Seminary trained me well. All right, one thing you should know about the Bible is that, of course, the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God. However, the chapter divisions and the verses that are put in there, like the verse numbers, are actually not. And I would argue, along with a number of other theologians, that there should not be a chapter break between chapters 5 and chapter 6. Because, see, chapter 6, where we are today, is actually just the practical outworkings of living life by the Spirit, which is what's described in chapter 5. Now, chapter 5 and chapter 6 actually go together. Well, chapter 5, I know we didn't read it, but it's actually a chapter that most of us know and love. Chapter 5 is all about living and being guided by the freedom of the Spirit, which ultimately produces the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so what Paul is doing in chapter 6 is he is actually giving some concrete examples of what it looks like to walk by the Spirit, to live as a Christian individual within a community when that community is being guided and walking by the Spirit. Chapter 5. Does that make sense? And so chapter 5 actually just rolls. This is what life in the Spirit looks like. And then chapter 6, here's some illustrations of what it looks like to be guided by the Spirit in the context of biblical community. Now, I know in a room this size, when I say things like being guided and walking by the power of the Spirit, I'm sure all sorts of things come to mind. Some of you, when you think about being guided by the Spirit, you think about miracles, or maybe you think about emotional experiences. Perhaps some of you came from more of a charismatic background, and you think about like charismatic utterances or private prayer languages or something like that. But what Paul has in mind here when he talks about Christians living by the Spirit is actually how the Spirit leads us to live out our faith within the context of biblical community. So this is often overlooked, but life in the Spirit involves healthy, loving responsibilities and relationships within the body of Christ. See, Paul spent the entire book of Galatians talking about the gospel and law and freedom in Christ and walking by the Spirit, and he decides to conclude his letter by showing that believers actually have a responsibility to and for one another, because that's how the gospel is actually put on display. Pastor Crawford Laritz, who, of course, Pastor Brian Laritz, one of our most beloved pastors, his father, Pastor Crawford, was a longtime pastor, puts it like this. Pastor Crawford says, he says, there's no such thing as healthy Christianity without healthy community. There's no such thing as healthy Christianity without healthy community. In other words, thank you, Charlie Brown, you and I were put here to make others happy by Galatians 6, bearing one another's burdens. And so let's walk back through this and let me show it to you, okay? Look back at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, brothers, or we would say today, brothers and sisters, okay? He's not just talking to the guys here. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, it's important to note that Paul begins this section by calling them brothers. That's a familial term, right? He's referring to them as family. Because listen, Christianity, I don't care what culture has told you, I don't care what you walked in here believing, Christianity is not just a me and Jesus religion, okay? Like, sure, you have to have a personal relationship with Christ, but it is not personal living as you walk with Christ. No, the church family is just that. It's a family of born-again believers who now exist to teach and encourage and warn and strengthen and forgive and to heal and to restore and to counsel and to love and to rebuke and to deliver and to care for one another. That's why we often say at the Summit Church is not just an event you attend, it is a family you belong to. You and I, we were not created for independent living. We were created to be dependent on God vertically and to be interdependent on one another horizontally. Does that make sense? We weren't created to be independent. We were created to be dependent on God and interdependent on one another. Unless you think that this is just a Bible thing, let me show it to you. In fact, this month, in this month's Atlantic Magazine, not exactly the beacon of biblical values, okay? This month's Atlantic Magazine was all about happiness. Happiness. How do we find happiness? And the two feature articles in Atlantic Magazine were about friendship and contentment. And the thesis about friendship was that we are happier people when we commit to others for the long haul. The thesis about contentment was that we are happier people when we are thankful for what we have rather than trying to get more and get more and get more. That's the Atlantic Magazine, okay? That's fascinating to me. That even the secular crowd sees that in the end, looking out for number one actually just makes us miserable. And all the Atlantic is doing there is pointing out what the Bible has been saying for thousands of years, that you and I were made to live in community. But along with that community, along with that family of believers, to be part of a family, how many of you know that with family comes family-sized problems? Anybody? Like, if you're sitting next to your family-sized problem, don't raise your hand. It's going to be an awkward lunch, okay? So look at the rest of verse 1. He says, brothers, we're family. If anyone is caught in any transgression. So now that we know we're family, which means that we're responsible for one another, here's how we are to respond to a family member who has fallen into sin. Now, to be clear, the types of sins that Paul is talking about here, he's not talking about premeditated sin. Paul is not talking about deliberate disobedience or willful, egregious sins here. To be caught in sin, the word picture here, is to be overtaken by a sin, to even be surprised by it. It's the idea that sin has somehow snuck up on someone and they've suddenly been tripped up and they've fallen into it almost by surprise. It's the picture of a person who never meant to neglect their spouse and their kids. All they were trying to do was just get ahead at work a little bit, and they had no idea that it would turn into a season of overworking and stress, which has now resulted in a loss of intimacy in the marriage that is now on the brink of divorce. It's this word picture of someone who has, they just opened up social media mindlessly to scroll, only to find themselves down this rabbit hole of inappropriate content, which has now led to a pornography addiction. They didn't open up social media seeking this type of thing out, but because of sin, they've been trapped by it. They've been overtaken by it. It's the picture of a person who man, they just had a few long days at work. It was kind of this rough season, and so they came home, you know, and grabbed a drink just to take the edge off. They weren't seeking to become an alcoholic, but all of a sudden, months later, there they are again every single night relying on this thing, and they're addicted to it, and surely, months later, they've become that type of addict and alcoholic. It's the seemingly harmless text messages where you're confiding in someone who's not your spouse only to have the sin of infidelity suddenly sneak up on you. You didn't set out to be unfaithful. You didn't want to be unfaithful. Honestly, you're kind of in this position, you're like, I don't even know how this happened. It just snuck up on you. And so Paul says, family, if someone has been tripped up like that and fallen into sin, then look at the rest of the verse. He says, you who are spiritual should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. See, when you come to church, one of the things you should find at church is restoration. In the same way that you would go to a hospital when something is broken, in order to get it fixed, the church should be a place where you come to help restore and repair something that is broken or a broken sin in your life. What Paul is saying here, for the rest of us, maybe you don't have some brokenness in your life, what he's saying is that nobody who claims the name of Jesus, nobody who, chapter 5, is walking by the Spirit, is able to see a brother or a sister in Christ who has fallen into sin and just think, well, that's none of my business. That's their problem. That's not my problem. I'll just pray for them over here. No, in fact, what Paul says is that we are to restore one another. That word restore, it's the same word used in other parts of the New Testament when it's referring to a fisherman mending his net in order to use it again. It's the same word picture as a doctor setting a broken bone back in place in order for it to heal, in order to get it back working again. He's saying when something is broken, when something's not working correctly, when something's fractured in the body of Christ and it needs to be restored in order to get back in working order, and if you and I are walking by the Spirit, then we have an obligation to hold one another accountable to holiness. Restoration is our obligation to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just in Galatians, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, so restores him, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save that sinner, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Practically, what that means, y'all, is that if someone is addicted to something, we need to have the boldness to confront them, but then also have the compassion to walk alongside them. If someone you know is a brother or sister in Christ who is regularly missing corporate worship, they should at least, at minimum, get a phone call from you asking where they've been. If someone in your life is involved in some type of shady relationship, we don't just turn a blind eye to it and say, man, that person's in the wrong, or gossip about it. No, we confront them with the aim of correction and restoration. In the church, when someone's caught in sin, we don't ignore that sin. We seek to restore them. We don't gossip about them. We restore them. We don't ostracize them. We restore them. We don't look down upon them. We restore them. Maybe you've heard this. I've heard it said that the only time we should look down on someone is if you are lifting to help them up. In the church, restoration should always be redemptive. Getting somebody back into a right relationship with Christ, restoration should always be redemptive. It should never be vindictive. The church should always seek to build one another up, not beat one another up, which is why equally as important as confronting and restoring one another is also how we do it. Did you notice that? Look again at verse 1. So if somebody's caught in sin, you are spiritual, should restore him. in a spirit of gentleness. First off, when it says you who are spiritual, one of the things you need to know is that that doesn't only mean pastors and church staff, okay? On the contrary, again, this is the whole point of chapter 5. You who are spiritual, the spiritual are simply those of you walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is evidenced how? By the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The spiritual are just normal people following Jesus who are relying on an extraordinary Spirit to produce in them the gentleness, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? The gentleness that it takes to restore someone who has been captured by sin. And so while verse 1 is all about sin that someone else has been overtaken by, Paul actually spends the next 4 verses throwing up warning signs, not for the person who has fallen, but actually for the one who aims to help. So let's look at verse 2. He says, if somebody's fallen, then we restore them. And then he goes on and says, you who are restored, you are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this should be one of the most encouraging verses in all of the Bible. Because what this means is that as a follower of Jesus, you do not have to carry your burdens alone. As a member of the family of God, we are called to bear one another's burdens. So what's considered a burden? It's a great question. Again, the word picture here of a burden is that of a crushing weight that you would put on a pack animal. So back in the old days when this was written, if there was something that was too much for you to carry, you'd put it on a horse or an oxen or something like that. A burden is something that has happened in your life that is too heavy for one person to carry. It's something that has happened in your life that is too much for you to bear alone. So there are things that you're going to go through in life. There are types of relational brokenness. There's types of mental illness. There's physical ailments. There's financial crises. There's backsliding in sin. That's what we saw in verse 1. There's addiction. There's family crises that you're going to go through. And Paul's saying, when those things become too much for you to bear alone, we are called as the body of Christ to bear one another's burdens. And so practically, right off the bat, what it means for us to bear one another's burdens is often stuff like when somebody's in a financial crisis and they can't afford that, what does it look like for the body of Christ to rally around that person and to help someone pay medical bills who just simply can't afford it? It means things like taking meals to new parents or to someone who's sick. It means things like visiting our brothers and sisters in Christ when they're in the hospital. It means hopping on a video call to chat with and just pray for and encourage one of our missionaries. It means sitting with the woman whose husband just left her. It might mean something as simple as babysitting for free for the young couple so they can go out on a date night because they can't afford both a date night and a babysitter. It could just mean checking in daily with your friend whose parents are going through a divorce. See, sometimes we'll have people come up and they'll be like, Pastor, it's in the Summit Church. I love this church, but Pastor, we just need more signs and wonders and miracles in this church. And often, I'm just telling you, one of the things I want to respond is, you know what? I know of a church member who just lost her job and is struggling to pay her bills this month, and I bet it would be a sign and a wonder and a miracle to that woman and her kids if you would let them come live with you for the next 3 months and cover all their expenses. That's how I want to respond, because the ministry of burden bearing is for all believers. This is a ministry for all of the church. This is what it means to be part of the church. Now, of course, before I go too far down this road, I know what you're probably thinking. Yes, God is the one who ultimately bears our burdens. I've preached on it before. Spiritually, Matthew 11, 28, it's my favorite verse. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I know that vertically, God is the only one who bears the burden of our sin. But on this side of heaven, one of the most practical and tangible ways that God often alleviates our burdens is through other people. This is also in the Bible, cover to cover. Old Testament, Moses needed Jethro. New Testament, Paul needed Titus. And I know, this is a safe place, right? What you're probably thinking, at least if you haven't thought it, you're just way more holy than I am, okay? Because this is what I think about this point. What I think is, man, this all sounds pretty inconvenient to me in my life. like the safe place. That's the point. Again, Pastor Crawford Loritz, I love his definition of biblical love. His definition of biblical love is that biblical love is to disadvantage myself for the sake of others. Biblical love is to disadvantage myself for the sake of others. Core to Christianity, core to following in the steps of Jesus is sacrificial living. Christianity, following in the footsteps of our Savior, Philippians 2, who emptied himself of his godness in order to pour himself out for the sake of others. The ministry of burden bearing, the ministry of caring for one another is the ministry of being poured out for the sake of others. And to be clear, this is going to look different for everyone, right? Like we're all in different stages of life. We all have different capacities. We all have different bandwidths. We all have different responsibilities. I mean, I have 4 kids, 7 and under. Like I have 4 little burdens of my own to bear, okay? Like I love them more than anything in the world, but that's I can only give so much to everybody else because I've got things to take care of in my life. And so we all have different capacities and bandwidths and responsibilities. I understand that. And it actually reminds me back in 1990, the great Chicago Bulls teams, when Jordan and all them were on one of their great runs. Michael Jordan in 1990 had his career high game winning, or career high in points scored in a game. So he scored 69 points on this night in 1990. And that same game, 69 points for Michael Jordan, who's the greatest of all time. I don't want to hear about LeBron James. I love LeBron, but that's not up for debate anymore. Okay, we're in Raleigh. That's good. So MJ, the greatest of all time, scores 69 points. And Stacey King was a guy on this team, this 1990 Bulls team. And Stacey King was just a rookie on the team that year. And Stacey King gets in the game real late. The Bulls are already ahead. Jordan's put up his 69. Stacey King gets in like in the late minutes and gets fouled. And the dude hits 1 free throw. So as a rookie, hits 1 free throw, has 1 point. And so after the game, Bulls have won. Of course, the media are all just swarmed around MJ, and they're just asking, man, what was it like tonight? It was awesome. And so Stacey King kind of weasels his way over, and the reporter's like, man, what was it like to just, you know, witness this evening together, you know, seeing MJ score 69? And Stacey King just, he kind of smirks, and he thinks about it. He says, you know, man, what a magical night. I will just always remember this as the night where Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points. And listen, I tell you that because we all have different capacities. But the reality is we all have a part to play. So yeah, some of you are called to bear the burdens of 69 points, okay? Others might only be 1 point. The point is that all of us, if we are followers of Jesus, we're called to be in the game. We're called to bear one another's burdens. Does that make sense? And we're called to it because this side of heaven, burdens are just a harsh reality in this fallen world. And y'all, we shouldn't be surprised by them when they come. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trials. You will have tribulations. You will have hardships. You will have burdens. But then what does he say? But take heart. Why? Well, first we take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. That in Jesus, like I said, spiritually, we have a vertical victory. That yes, we will have troubles and trials and burdens, but we can still walk through this life with joy because Jesus ultimately overcame our burdens by taking them onto his own shoulders. He let those burdens sink him into the earth for 3 days, but then does anybody know what happened next? 3 days later, Jesus came roaring out of that tomb, and you know what did not come roaring out of that tomb with him? Our burden of sin. Jesus took them, he buried them, and while he came back, they stayed dead. So now, whatever you and I go through this in this life, as long as we walk with Jesus, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, this side of heaven is preparing for us a weight, an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. We take heart because Jesus has overcome the world, and there is coming a day when there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, and no more burdens. So we take heart. But we don't just have a vertical victory. No, we also have a horizontal help, which means you and I can also take heart because that means we don't have to bear these burdens alone. So there's going to come a point in your life, if you haven't already gotten there, where you are going to go through something that God has not called for you to carry alone. And hoping and praying and asking your brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside you to help bear your burden is not whining about your struggles, Maybe that's how you grew up, where man, men don't cry. You don't share things emotionally. You don't go through, you just take it, you grin and bear it, you lift up, you pick yourself up by your bootstraps, and you go through life. Man, God has not called you to that all the time. It's not whining about your struggles. It's biblical to let other brothers and sisters in and help you bear those burdens. Our staff counselor, Brad Hambrick, one of the greatest gifts to this church that hardly anybody knows about, points out that to remove struggles from the Bible would actually mean that most of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, the book of Job, Paul's letters, which comprise most of the New Testament, the book of James, and 1 Peter would all be largely gutted. Most of all, we would not have a single story about Jesus, the suffering servant. Not what he did, not what he said, not how he died for you and me on the cross. Y'all, if we take struggle out of the Bible, then poof, Jesus disappears. Here's another important Bible reading principle from Pastor Curtis. Anything that makes Jesus disappear is bad hermeneutic, okay? So for those of us who like to go around and create the impression that we have no burdens or that we can handle them all on our own, or we try and appear like we've entered some super holy dimension of life or we don't know the struggles or burdens that other people may go through, that's not a sign of strength. That's a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of spirituality and some extra level of maturity. It's actually a sign of unreality and weakness. In case you missed it, yes, I added myself into that list. That's why Pastor Craig Groeschel, one of my favorite sayings that he always quotes, he says, we might impress people with our strengths, but we connect with people through our weaknesses. We might impress people with our strengths, but we connect with one another through our weaknesses. See, I think that's why anytime I preach, if I share something I've struggled with, whether it be something from my pre-Jesus days before God saved me, or whether it's now how I still struggle with approval or guilt or bouts of depression or whatever, those are the things that people usually will come up to me after and say, thank you so much for sharing that. Man, growing up, I remember, I didn't grow up in this church, a different church. I remember just sitting where you're sitting and looking up at the preacher and thinking, this guy has no idea what I'm going through. I would look at him and I'd think, man, this guy has no idea. His life is perfect. He's got no problems, no struggles. And that's no fault of his. This was my sin. But I just used to think, how in the world is this guy up there with no problems supposed to tell me about my personal relationship with God when he has no idea the struggles that I'm going through? So when I stand up here, I don't want to try to impress you with my strengths. Frankly, you wouldn't be that impressed anyways. What I want to try to do is connect with you through my weaknesses and show you that the same gospel that has transformed my life and gives me hope is the same one that can do for yours as well. And so I want to connect with the high schooler. And to the high schooler, I want to say, man, I know what peer pressure feels like. I know the pull that social media can have on your life. I know it's hard not to find your identity in sports and your friends' approval. To the young professional, I want to say, man, I know it's easy to fall into the comparison trap of how others your age are doing. Like, I know it's tough to balance church and friends and jobs and relationships and Jesus and try to be faithful to them all. I want to say to the engaged couple, like, I know the struggles of being engaged and trying to stay pure. I'm not going to go into detail what that means. My kids are in the room. But if you've been engaged, you know what I mean when I say engaged struggles, okay? See, you might think that bearing everything on your own or never showing emotion or never letting anyone in or never allowing anyone to come alongside you to help bear a burden is some kind of sign of super spirituality, but it's not. It's just going to turn you into a bitter, burnt out, angry, and easily irritable person that just throws pity parties and nobody likes to be around. And in the words of Louisa from our favorite movie, Encanto, that is a pressure that is a drip, drip, drip that'll never stop. And that's a pressure that will tip, tip, tip till you just go pop. Whoa, oh, 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 right? Y'all, I'm not sure of another way to say it than just to say this. If you do not like the thought of living in this type of interdependent community, then you don't actually like the way of following Jesus. For the way of following Jesus is the way of community and the way of burden bearing. That's what we see here. Now, for the sake of time, we're actually going to skip verses 3 and 4. I'd love to come back and preach them sometime, but basically what Paul is saying there is that Those of you who are doing the restoring and the burden bearing, he's actually cautioning you against the temptation toward pride. Because it's easy to look down on somebody that's going through some tough stuff and think I'm better than them, right? And so he reminds us that holiness is not a competition. He says we have to keep our eyes on God, not on others. He says, you know, if we fall into this trap of comparing ourselves with one another, then what are we going to end up doing? If we need to feel better about ourselves, we'll look at somebody who's doing worse than us, or it can actually lead us to despair because we'll look at somebody and be like, man, I'll never be as holy as they are. But he's saying if we, in verses 3 and 4, if we put our moral and spiritual resumes up against God's standards, well, then we're not going to be so prideful anymore because we all fall woefully short. And so in verse 3, he says, instead of thinking ourselves to be something, when we, compared to God, are actually nothing, that's when you and I will feel the burden of our own sin, which should lead us to sympathetically bear with our neighbor's burdens. And so, yes, we all have burdens that we need help bearing at one point or another. But again, if you're like me, you got questions in your mind. So at this point, one of the questions I would have reading this would be like, okay, I understand this. I understand I'm called to my brothers and sisters in Christ. But are we called to help with every single problem that every single one of our brothers and sisters in the church have? Like, I know some of you are sitting there thinking that. Again, safe place. You're like, man, I only have so much bandwidth. So what about folks using you up? What about folks taking all your time on things that they actually should handle themselves? Well, Paul anticipated this question. Look at verse 5. We're to bear one another's burdens, verse 2. But then verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, hopefully by this point you're an astute Bible reader, because doesn't this contradict verse 2? I mean, if verse 1 or verse 2, bear one another's burdens, but also bear your own load. So which is it, Paul? Am I supposed to bear burdens? Am I supposed to bear my own load? Okay, watch. Burden in verse 2, it's hard to see in the English language, is actually different than load here in verse 5. See, verse 2, burden, we've already established, refers to a crushing weight, something that you can't carry on your own. But load here in verse 5 is actually the word picture of think like a soldier's backpack. Yeah, it's heavy, it's full of stuff, it's uncomfortable, but it is yours to carry alone. It's something in life that has your name on it. It's for you alone. Excuse me, I told some of you that I have a tendency to treat everything like it's my load to carry. I told you that's actually a sign of weakness, that it hinders growth in Christ. And so there's some of you, though, that's what you do. You try to take everything and stuff it in your own backpack. That's your load. But then there's others of you who do the exact opposite. You want to treat everything like it's a burden that someone else should help you carry. Everything's an emergency. Everything is 911 worthy. Everything is drama filled. When in fact, that might actually be something the Lord has given to you to bear on your own. And so one of the ways you can distinguish from that is that if you are not actually wanting another perspective on your issue, or if you don't actually have any intention of doing anything differently than you're already doing about your issue, or if you just want someone else to fix it for you so you don't have to deal with it, that is not loving fellowship or burden bearing. That is unhealthy codependency. That's not what Paul's talking about here. And I know at this point you're like, man, just give me the list of loads, give me the list of burdens, and I'll be out of here. That's not the point here. The point is that we are so close in community that we know when our brothers and sisters are going through something, and we live life following the Holy Spirit and how to respond to those things. So yes, we are to share one another's burdens, but you never take others' loads. See, yeah, some hardships come loaded in a backpack with your name on it. And as soon as that backpack gets too heavy, then the body of Christ is called to rally around you and help bear those burdens. Because that's what it means to be part of the family of God. Y'all, I hope you realize the church is not just about something you come and show up to and sit back and enjoy the show. The church is not just about sermons and songs. It's not less than that, but that's not what it's about. The church should be a family of spiritual people who care for one another. Not because of a program we're all rallied around, but because of a relationship that we all have with Jesus that puts us in obligation to one another. Not because of a religion that tells us to do something, but because of a relationship of grace that we have received and now we pour out toward one another. Not because we attend a weekly event together at the same campus at the same time, but because we're a spiritual family called to bear one another's burdens. And why do we bear one another's burdens in the first place? Because you and I had a burden we could not bear called our sin. And there's only one person who was strong enough to bear that for us. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus took up our burdens, marched them up on a hill called Calvary, bore them on the cross, buried them in a tomb. And while Jesus came out of that tomb, the burden of our sin stayed dead and buried. And so we now bear others' burdens because by doing so, we are following in the footsteps of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who first and foremost bore ours. And so I don't know about you, but I agree with the Apostle Paul and that great theologian, Charlie Brown. I'm convinced that we bear one another's burdens, not merely because we're told to, but because bearing one another's burdens is, ironically, the most certain path to happiness in life. That when we follow Christ by putting others ahead of ourselves, we cultivate a kind of joy and contentment and peace that simply cannot be attained any other way. And isn't that the life we all want? Isn't that the kind of community we all want to be a part of? Why don't we do this? Why don't we bow our heads? I have to imagine in a room this size that many of you never made it much past verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, that there might be a sin in your life that has snuck up on you, it has overtaken you, it is not something you set out to do, but you found yourself in a place where you're saying, I don't even know how I got here. And I don't want to live with this guilt anymore. I don't want to live with this shame anymore. And what I want to tell you, what the enemy would want to do right now is let you sit in that guilt and that shame. But this is church, y'all, and church is called to restore one another, to remind you that if you are to confess your sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not just forgive you, but cleanse you and make you righteous as if you never sinned in the first place because you are now robed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, your Savior. For some others of you, I imagine you're right there in verse 2, that there is some burden in your life or maybe a burden for someone else in your life that is just too heavy for them or for you to carry alone. In fact, with every head bowed and every eyes closed, if you have a burden yourself or you are walking with somebody, can you just put your hand up for a moment? Just put your hand up. You can put it down. About half this room is saying, I have some type of burden. And what I want you to know is you are not alone. You don't have to bear that alone. And so here's what I want to do. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm actually going to ask our pastors, our prayer team, our elders, their wives to come forward. And we're going to respond like we do every single service. We're going to respond by singing and worshiping God. But as we sing and as we worship, what I want you to do is if you find yourself in one of those categories, if maybe you have fallen into some type of transgression or sin, or maybe you're just bearing the weight of somebody else's burden, or maybe you have a burden, I want you to come forward. As we sing, I want you to come forward and borrow the faith of one of these brothers and sisters up here, up front. I want you to allow them to pray with you, to encourage you in your faith. Maybe life's good for you right now. I tell you, maybe you need to come forward. Maybe you're a parent and everything's fine, but you need to come forward and pray for your kids. Why don't you be proactive in prayer? If we learn nothing from the first 20 days this year, prayer is the ministry. And so just a moment, I'm gonna pray and then I'm gonna stand us. And as I stand us, I want you to stand and step out. That if you have a sin, you have a burden, you wanna pray for somebody else, just come forward and let's pray together. Let's be the church, all right? And so God, I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you that your word is what does the work. I thank you that when you cut, you cut like a surgeon, you cut to heal, you don't cut like a thief. So God, if we feel the wounds right now, God, of burdens or the wounds of sin, God, would we come forward and would we rally around one another, restoring one another into that relationship with Christ? God, I pray that you would do it. that we'd look more like Jesus as a body of believers. God, I thank you, and I ask all this in Jesus' name. Here's what we're going to do. On the count of three, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, you can step out, you can pray. I'm going to go down here, I'm going to ask somebody to pray for me, and so you can do the same. Church, let's stand. One, two, three, let's stand, let's come forward, let's worship, let's pray for one another, let's bear one another's burdens.